The song that was just sung was taken straight from the Word of God. Lamentations chapter number 3. If you ever know anything about that particular passage of Scripture, what you'll find is the prophet Jeremiah had watched as his hometown was destroyed. It was burned. People were thrust through with a sword, man, woman, and child. It seemed like all was lost. Everything fell down, and he had preached a message of repentance prior to this, and yet no one would listen. And in the book of Lamentations, he lamented, he cried. He bore his heart from A to Z, from chapters 1 through the end, and it's a very heavy book. But in the middle of all that suffering and in the middle of all that, he said, "This I recall to mind. Therefore have I hope."
Amen.
He said, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed."
That's right. Glory to God.
"Because his compassion fails
Amen.
Not.
Right.
He says they're new every morning." And then he says, "Great is thy faithfulness." And surely this morning we do grieve for our pastor and his family. We understand the bittersweetness of it. The fact that Carol stepped into eternity and is in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. But still, there's a grieving of separation. And so certainly, I will tell you the best thing you can do for Pastor and Mrs. Carroll and Scott and the family is to pray for them. Now take your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 32, please, this morning. As you turn there, we're going to look at a passage of Scripture, one of the most unusual occurrences in all of the Bible. This passage contains an event that's so rich in instruction for you and I. And with that introduction, I'm not going to say much more, but let's stand for the reading of God's Word, Genesis chapter 32. We'll start in verse number 22 and read down until we stop. How about that? The Bible says this, "And he rose up in the night, and he took his two wives, and his two women servants, and his 11 sons, and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over all that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. When he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint, for he wrestled with him. He said, 'Let me go, for the day breaketh.' And he said, 'I will not let thee go, except thou bless me.' And he said unto him, 'What is thy name?' And he said, 'Jacob.' And he said, 'Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed.' And Jacob asked him and said, 'Tell me, I pray thee, thy name.' And he said, 'Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?' And he blessed him." And let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to this passage of Scripture, so unusual what has taken place here, but yet there's a familiarity to it. Lord, we see here the life of a man by the name of Jacob. And Father, we see his wrestlings. I pray, Father, you'd help us in this matter of wrestling from carnality to spirituality. Lord, we certainly pray for our pastor and his wife and our dear brother Scott and the entire family. We lift them before you. We understand, Father, Lord, certainly you called Carol home. But we also understand that you sent the Comforter. And I pray for comfort and peace in this very hour. We also pray specifically for wisdom, Father. Lord, would you guide and direct? I pray, Lord, for this service, if there be one here that does not know Jesus, who is called the Christ, the Son of God, they don't know that heaven is their home. They don't know that their sins have been dealt with. There's still enmity between them and God. I pray this day they might be saved. Father, I pray also for us that are saved. We're new creatures. We're followers of the Lord. I pray you'd help us in this struggle. We ask all these things in your Son's name. You may be seated. So we look in the Scriptures, we find this man, Jacob, and he exemplifies really the plight of the struggle between the old man, the old nature, and the new man. The Bible tells us in the book of Galatians, chapter 5, it tells us for the flesh, that's the old nature, lusteth against the Spirit, that's the indwelling presence of God, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. When we read in the Old Testament the life of Jacob, we see in his life a gradual progression. He starts out a very carnal man. We see him moving from carnality to spirituality. God brings him to this defining moment in his life. And as we would be honest as Christians, we'd have to say that we can identify with a struggle of carnality. I want us to look this morning at this particular event for us that's listed in chapter 32 and glean from it these steps that we see to victory moving from carnality to spirituality. I would dare say this, that we need to see many, those that are born again, move from living carnal lives to living spiritual lives. We need to see many that are walking in the flesh, rather be walking in the Spirit. Before we come to this point in the Bible, we have to understand a little bit about who Jacob is, what was going on in his life. You see, Jacob was one of two sons born to Isaac. Isaac, of course, the son of Abraham. Isaac and Rebekah had Jacob and Esau. Jacob, at his birth, was named rightly so because he was a heel catcher. They're twins in the womb. And as they came out, Jacob was grasping the very heel of Esau, if you can imagine. He desired even from the start to supplant or to succeed, even though his brother was first born. We find as he lives his life, he lives firmly up to this name, this man that's a supplanter, a trickster, a heel catcher. It's described for us in the Scriptures that he quickly maneuvers his older brother Esau out of his birthright. Esau, being the firstborn, was entitled to a double portion. We find later he connives with his mother and deceives his father, lying to his father no less than three times to receive his brother's blessing. These two serious offenses land him being sent away under the guise of finding a bride from his mother's brother, Laban. But really, as you read the context, you find it was to allow him to get away from his older brother. Why? Because Esau had vowed, the Scriptures tell us, to murder Jacob when his father died, according to Genesis 27 and verse 41. Jacob further is found on his way to his mother's homeland, and he's so low and dejected, the Bible says he took rocks and piled them up and used those as pillows. It's at this time God opens his eyes. He sees the vision of the ladder, those angels descending up and down from heaven to earth. And God repeats unto him the promises that he'd made to Isaac and to Abraham. But Jacob, in his carnality, says he'll follow God, but only with conditions. And Jacob comes providentially to the house of his uncle Laban. And there, he begins to be taught of God about his carnality, about his lying and deceit and his trickster ways. As Jacob's deceived multiple times, he ends up in a family situation with two wives and two concubines, all fighting for Jacob's affection. He's driven from this situation after God gives him a clear command to return to the promised land. And this is when Jacob realizes he must confront Esau, this man whom he's deceived, his brother. In all of this, because of his own actions, he's lost an opportunity to see his mother again. 20 years they've been separated. Never was thought. Never see his mom. But the deception had taken root. This brings us to this very text. God had been working in the life of Jacob, and so he does work in our lives, even this morning. He brought him to this pinnacle moment, this point in his life. And it's here we see this wrestling from carnality to spirituality. I want you to note, first of all, number one, if you're taking notes, the personal work of God. The personal work of God. The Bible tells us in verse 24, and Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of day. Might I say this as a side point to the message? Every one of us need time alone with God. There's something to be said with a personal time seeking the Lord to move forward spiritually. The Bible tells us Jacob is found here. He's alone. Earlier in this passage, in verse 9 through 11, we find Jacob lifted up his voice and prayed, sought the Lord's face, and yet here's his answer to prayer, a meeting with God. It's in these verses we see the personal work of God in the life of an individual, and I'd like for you to take note, first of all, the man that wrestled with Jacob. This man was no ordinary man. This was what we call a Christophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. For this man is described as both being man and also being God, according to verse 24, verse 28, and verse 30. And there's only one person in the scriptures that fits that description, and that is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see not only the man that wrestled with Jacob, the personal work of God, but secondly, I'd like you to note the purpose of the wrestling. You would think this to yourself, why would God come to wrestle with Jacob? Let me tell you, number one, because we'd have to say that God loves Jacob. I had in my notes, Jonathan, God loved Jacob. But then I quickly realized that was incorrect. God loves Jacob. You see, God is the God of the Abraham, he is the God of Isaac, and he is the God of Jacob. Because Jacob's not gone, he's alive. And God loves Jacob. And I want you to know emphatically this morning that all that come to the Lord Jesus Christ come to him under the banner of his love for you. It is the marvel of all marvels that we come to understand this truth. As the children sing it, Jesus loves even me. As I look in the mirror and I see myself, and I know who I am. I know where I've been. I know the thoughts that I've had, the things that I've done. But Jesus loves even me. I'm so thankful this morning that I can declare without a doubt that God loves me and desires for me to walk uprightly before him. Might I say this morning also that God loves you and desires for you, Christian, to walk uprightly. There may be someone here this morning that is lost, meaning you do not know who Jesus is. You've heard about Him. You may know all about Him, but you don't personally know Him. If you were to be asked, you don't know that heaven is your home. And as the Bible declares it plainly, your sin has separated you from your God. You see, God desires you to turn to Him and receive salvation. Salvation from what? Salvation from separation from God. Salvation from the corruption that's working in your body. Salvation from damnation to come by receiving Jesus as your Savior. The Bible tells us something very specific about this in 1 John 4, verse 19. It's a verse we could probably quote pretty easily. It says, we love Him, and surely we do. But at the end of it, it says, because He first loved us. So often we see this in children as they have a difficulty with their parents. Those wrestlings we see from the child to the parent or the young person to the parent oftentimes is seen as unloving. But of course we understand in adulthood this is far from the case. Our mom and dad love us. And this is far from the case with God wrestling with Jacob. It's true even this morning that the Lord Jesus Christ loves you and therefore strives with you against your carnal nature. Your pastor and my dear friend, as the under shepherd of this church, in service to the Lord Jesus Christ, oftentimes will come up, he'll open up the word of God, he'll say, thus saith the Lord, and his preaching may be strong, and it may be cutting as the sword of the Spirit and the very word of God. But I'm here to tell you, as it wrestles with your carnality, it is the very most loving thing your pastor could ever do. No doubt, the work of the Holy Spirit strives with the carnal Christian, but He does so out of love for us to be conformed to the image, that great image of the Lord Jesus Christ. What was the purpose of this wrestling? Well, certainly because God loves Jacob. Secondly, we'd have to say because Jacob needed to be broken. Such are some of us here this morning. There's a need for us to be broken before God, to be disarmed of our pride, to be disarmed of our self-sufficiency, those carnal attributes that are contrary to fellowship with Him. Jacob was a chosen vessel by God to father the nation of Israel. As such, even his name would be changed in this very event. As God's servant, he must have this encounter with God. You might be thinking here this morning, and I've thought it too, why am I here on this earth? Why am I dealing with these things? Why must I live in this way? And so it is with you and I. We must be broken before our Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ must be preeminent in our lives. When the Lord Jesus was on this earth and robed in flesh, incarnate, God with us, He was asked the question, what is the greatest commandment that God ever gave? And His answer was this, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is what Jacob needed, to be broken by the Lord. And you and I, as we look at this, should rejoice because of the personal work of God in our very lives. The fact that He loves us, He will not allow us to stay in the state that we are. Reminded of Paul's verse in Philippians 1:6, it says, being confident of this very thing, that he which begun a good work in you will perform it. Until when? The day of Jesus Christ. I don't have time to talk about the day of Jesus Christ. But that will be that day when all these things shall pass away. Will be changed. We see, secondly, if you're taking notes, not only the personal work of God in our lives, but secondly, the prominence of our pride. It does us well when we look at Jacob to see ourselves. When we come to this passage, we can't help but notice, if you read the story of Jacob, the life, you can't help but notice the stubbornness of this man. It should be understood that at the start of this wrestling, Jacob was not wrestling at first to receive a blessing, but rather was resisting the one, capital O, who was assaulting him. Warren Wiersbe said this, the Lord wanted to break Jacob, bring him to a place where he could honestly say, not I, but Christ. You see, Jacob's pride was so prominent that we see he refused to surrender. We so many times are blinded by our own self-sufficiency and our own pride. As Jacob met the Lord in this way, he strove, the Bible says, if you'll notice it, until the breaking of the day. And I thought it was actually brought up in Sunday school this morning. Why is it that we resist the Lord so long? Why is it that we resist the Lord so often? The clear commandment in the Word of God is just the opposite. It says, submit yourself to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. It says, humble yourselves in the sight of God and he shall lift you up. Perhaps one of the most greatest theological statements made in all the scriptures by John the Baptist himself said this very succinctly in John 3 and verse 30, exemplifying this. He said, he must increase. The Lord Jesus must increase in my walk in life. The Lord Jesus must increase in my speech in life. The Lord Jesus must increase in my thoughts in life. At work, the Lord Jesus must increase. In my home, the Lord Jesus must increase. But he says, I must decrease. You see, you and I must recognize this morning that the battle that ensues in your heart and your mind in this matter of carnality versus spirituality has to do with the prominence of our pride. And the question that we must answer is this: are you willing to admit to yourself and to God that your wrestlings have to do with your pride? You see, your answer to that question will tell a lot about where you are in this struggle of carnality to spirituality. Or will you be found as Jacob, continuing to struggle against the work of God in your life? We find the scriptures give us great light. The situation is not hopeless, as despairing as it may seem. For thirdly, we see the precious and powerful touch of God. The precious and powerful touch of God. You might be thinking, as you look at this passage, how can the dislocation of a hip be so precious? I'm reminded there's so many that we've had in our own midst that have had to have hip surgery, hip replacement, hip repair, and they end up being down for such a time, being disabled, not able to go anywhere. And you think, how is that so precious? The Bible tells us in verse 25, when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. But Jacob, at this point, is a tremendous strait in his life. His brother Esau, he had found out whom he had tricked, who he had last seen, had vowed to kill him. It's coming with 400 fighting men, according to Genesis 32, verse 6. 400 men. And Jacob may have been able to run away from Esau before, but now that God had touched his hip, This would be impossible. When the Lord saw that Jacob refused to yield, he just touched him. I want us to consider the precious and powerful touch of God. I want you to note that the Lord just simply just touched him. How do we get through this life and fear not to wrestle with God, I ask you this morning. You know, we raise our children and our young people and we say, hey, be obedient to your parents. We raise them that way. Say, oh, you ought to be obedient to your parents. We tell them, those men in uniform, you ought to obey them and listen to them and be kind and courteous. We tell them, hey, don't rise up against the government. You ought to be obedient to the powers that be. But how is it that we do not fear to wrestle with Almighty God? The Lord at any moment could have disabled Jacob. But he allowed him to continue in his struggle to teach him. Reminds us of the Apostle Paul. Certainly was not a carnal man. It's a spiritual man. Walked with God. Pinned down much of the New Testament. But God gave him a thorn in the flesh. And Paul didn't understand. He besought the Lord 3 times to remove this from me. But then the Lord spoke to him. And he told him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, he said, my grace is sufficient for thee. And here's the punchline. For my strength, speaking about the Lord, my strength is made perfect in weakness, or you could say in your weakness. Most gladly, Paul says, therefore will I glory in my infirmities. Why? He says that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You see, the Lord simply touched Jacob. The Lord, secondly, disabled Jacob. This is the precious side of the touch of God. The fact that he disabled him. I think about a song that is sung, says, he touched me. It goes something like this. Shackled by a heavy burden, neath a load of guilt and shame. It says, then the hand of Jesus touched me. And notice, he says, now I'm no longer the same. He touched me. Oh, he touched me. And oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know. He touched me, and he made me whole. I can give to you my salvation testimony, but I can only describe it in so many words. I might just say he simply touched me. Because I can't replicate what took place that day. The burden that was lifted off of my shoulders when the Lord Jesus met me in my lowest point, in my lowest hour, and lifted me up from the miry clay. He touched me. How precious it is that God disabled Jacob. He no longer could wrestle with God. The Bible says he could do nothing but cling to the Lord. This real disability was used to teach Jacob the truth that without him, he could do nothing. This is the same truth that you and I must come to as well. Our complete and utter dependence upon him if we're going to move from carnality to spirituality. The Lord Jesus ever taught his disciples, and he stated this truth by giving them a metaphor. He says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. He says, for without me, ye can do nothing. And so we see not only the powerful touch of God, but also the precious touch of God. And I'd like to close with the results of all of this. The results, what took place? And I give you number 4, the promotion in our poverty. The promotion in our poverty. What change was wrought in the life of Jacob? When Jacob goes to meet his brother, In humility, he bows 7 times to the earth. When Jacob goes to meet his brother, he halts, the Bible says, upon a cane, no longer walking in his own sheer strength. When Jacob goes to meet Esau, his name is no longer Jacob, but God called him Israel, meaning a prince with God. He had prevailed with God in his supplication because God gave him prevailing strength. Now I want you to see, number one, the personal desire now of Jacob to be blessed. The personal desire of Jacob to be blessed from God. Jacob, after being disabled, sought a blessing from God. The Bible says in verse 26 of our text that he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." He said, "I will not let thee go except thou bless me." There's many that are sitting here today that say, "I desire to be blessed of God. I desire for Him to pour out a blessing upon me." And it's true. Every good and perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, nor shadow of turning. Jacob sought that blessing from the right place, from God Himself. But the question for us is, are you willing to be disabled by God? Are you willing to submit yourself in obedience to Him? Are you willing to see yourself as Jacob did, as the Lord asked him, "What is your name?" And he had to maybe say with his head down, "Trickster, Jacob, supplanter." Are you willing, as the Lord stated in Mark 8, chapter number 34, to deny yourself, to take up your cross, and to follow after Him? Are you willing to admit your poverty before Him? You see, Jacob's change is signified in the fact that he sought a blessing from God, but that he also received it. He sought the blessing, but he received it. The point, in other words, was made clear to Jacob. The object lesson was understood. Jacob needed God's blessing upon his life. Secondly, we find the purposeful seeking of God. The purposeful seeking to know God. We see not only did Jacob desire to be blessed, but now he desired to know God. At the end of all of this, Jacob desires, and his design was to know Him. I want you to notice in verse 29, the Bible says this, and Jacob asked him and says, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask my name?" And the Bible says, and he blessed him there. One expositor said it this way: those who trust in the God of Bethel and Providence are looking for Him for what He gives. But the aspirations of the spiritual man are wholly different. At Bethel, Jacob said, "If thou wilt be with me and will do me good," then he says, "I will be thy servant and you will be my God." At Jabok, his first thought was this: "Tell me thy name." He desired to know more of God, not to just get more from God. He desired to gain further spiritual experience. That is the thirst of the spiritual man. Indeed, one of the true earmarks of our move from carnality to spirituality is not our seeking to see what we can get from God, but rather our desire to know God, to know Him. I pray as I close that you could say, and I could say, as Paul the Apostle did under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. In Philippians chapter 3, he said this: "And be found in Him," that's in Christ, "not having my own righteousness," or you could say goodness or good works or whatever it is you want to fill in the blank to the positive, "not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. I wonder this morning if you have a desire this day to move from carnality to spirituality. Perhaps it is this, that you need to understand that God is personally working in your life. God is personally working in your life. Perhaps it's by coming forward this morning and admitting to the Lord and to yourself that there's a prominence of pride welled up in my life. Maybe for some, to come forward this morning and desire the precious and powerful touch of God upon your life. It may be that there's someone here that needs to be saved. And I say, truly, God can touch you this morning. You can be saved this day. You can walk out of here a new man in the Lord Jesus Christ. Or lastly, like Jacob, maybe you have a spiritual thirst just to know him. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer, and then we'll have a time of invitation. Heavenly Father, on this very day, we see this example in the life of one Jacob that you've given to us in your holy word. How it is that this man wrestled with